Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5 as we continue on in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We'll begin reading in verse 13 this morning. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Please be seated. The single greatest invention of the last century was that of electricity. Discovered in the 19th century, it took a life of its own in the 20th century. So much so that we would say that our life is dominated by it. And life is almost unlivable without it because we've become so dependent upon it. And yet, we hardly think about it. No doubt you've had the experience, like I have, when the power goes out, perhaps because of a storm, and it's out for several hours, or heaven forbid, for a whole day or two. And during that time, you catch yourself, do you not? Going into a room, and yet automatically trying to turn on the light switch, only to remember, oh yeah, that's right, there's no power. Or think, you know, I'll go watch some TV. Oh, no, I won't. I'll go use the blender. Again, no. I'll do a load of laundry. That's right. Even that I cannot do. And so you find yourself almost spinning in circles. Life has become almost dependent upon it. That it's intrinsic for us to think that it's always going to be there right when we need it, right when we want it. An absolute necessity, yet one that we rarely think about. Well, that is until the bill comes in the mail. Then we are very mindful of our power and our power consumption. But why is it that I say this? Well, like I said, we've become dependent on something that we did not know that we need. But now that we have it, we can't live life without it. I think that is a modern equivalent to what Jesus is saying here in our passage this morning of the benefits of Christians in relation to the world. The world, as a whole, thinks very little about God and even less about Christ or his ways, which is obviously very ironic because the scripture says that it is in him that we live and move and have our being. In other words, if we acknowledge God or not, we are completely and utterly dependent upon him. So much so that we are not able to breathe our very next breath into our lungs without being completely reliant upon the Lord and the world that he is upholding, the world that he has given to us. And yet, mankind, in his foolishness and in his pride, and we would put ourselves right there with them if the Lord had not saved us, if the Lord had not delivered us, and even sometimes that old man still persists and we still forget the Lord. Somehow, though, mankind thinks that they are independent, autonomous agents. And as a result, they begin to think in this way. Well, God, well, yeah, he's good, but you know what? Take him or leave him. He is irrelevant to my life. In fact, I think if you would poll most people and ask them, are you in more need of electricity or perhaps Wi-Fi than you are of God? And I think the reality would be that they are more dependent, more reliant, they would say, upon electricity and Wi-Fi than they are on the Lord God Almighty. And yet, as you know, we could live without electricity or Wi-Fi. Most of the world has.
for the history, but we could not live a nanosecond without God.
We confess in our confession that God is powerfully upholding all His creatures and all their actions. And one of the ways that God is preserving and upholding the world is by His church, which we are a part of. You might not be aware of it. You might not know that, but you must from this passage that the Christian living out his life in the world is an absolute necessity, as necessary and needed as well salt and light, the two metaphors that Jesus uses here. Because God has placed us in the world, has placed you where you are at, not in random, but for a purpose. And that purpose is to be a preserving and influencing parts of the world in which we live. And so the question is for us this morning is, are we that preserving and influencing agents within the world? And perhaps even more importantly is to ask how we can do this and how we are to be this salt and light. Well, we'll see that in 2 points this morning. The first is just that, salt and light. And the second is preserving and permeating the earth. First, salt and light. As I mentioned at the beginning, we are continuing on this teaching of Jesus. And this is the longest and most complete teaching that we have of our Lord in one setting. It is one complete sermon. And we have spent about 10 weeks, the previous 10 weeks, looking just at the introduction, what we call the Beatitudes or the blessings. And it took us about 10 weeks to do what Jesus does in about 10 verses. And that is because Jesus is infinitely better preacher than I am. And I need a whole sermon to try to explain one sentence of our Lord. And yet the Beatitudes are even fuller and more complete than anything I could ever say in one sermon. But we took our time unpacking those Beatitudes, because what is stated there is so essential to life. It makes up and describes the essential characters of the Christian. As we saw and we looked at, it is really an internal as well as an external life check. And so even though we have completed those Beatitudes, let me just say that those are things that we should go back to again and again and again as a spiritual examination, because this is a description of the Christian life. This is the Christian life in abbreviated form, and therefore it's very helpful for us. And what comes next really, I think, comes out of the Beatitudes. And so we must understand them. These are a continuation of what Jesus has already said. And last week we saw that living the life that the Christian is to live, living the life of the Beatitudes, puts you at opposition with the world. Not in hatred or hostility or in vitriol to the world, but in being a tree firmly planted by streams of water, not tossed to and fro by the winds or by the waves, blowing here and there, but rather being deeply rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, not taking the pole of the day and going with whatever direction the culture is moving, but staying firmly planted upon God and upon His truths. But as we saw, the winds and waves of culture will always be there. And at times, they will be very destructive in force. That has been seen throughout the world. That is being seen today. That has been seen throughout church history. There's no more prominent place that we see that than in the life of our Lord. Everything that He mentioned happened to Himself. He was reviled, He was persecuted, He was slandered, He was falsely accused, and ultimately He was crucified and put to death. As A.W. Pink once said, the strongest proof of human depravity is that men's curses
and God's blessings should meet on the same person. And that is true not only for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is true for every person that follows in Christ's footsteps. And we must know that and be prepared for that. And yet, as I said, that is nothing new. That battle has been raging on since the fall, and that battle roars on today. And there's times that Christians might seem to be on the losing end. Perhaps you've heard in the news of Christians in the thousands being killed presently in Nigeria and other places around the world. But yet we are always reminded that it's through Christ Jesus that we gain the victory, even in martyrdom, even in death, even in killings. And yet, in the light of such persecution, in the light of such abuse and even such killing as we just mentioned, it might be easy to shrink back, to retreat, to withdraw from the world. That's the logical conclusion, right? That's the natural reaction, is to withdraw from anything that is hurting us or that much would be a danger to us. But yet, what we see here in this passage that immediately follows, blessed are the persecuted, is that Jesus says that we're not to form holy huddles and just try to hold on to the end. Rather, we are to be in the world, and we're to be a preserving and influencing presence in that world, to be in the world but not of the world, to be a part of the world but not lockstep with the world. And I think there is no better teaching than this on what that means and what that looks like. And Jesus here, being a wonderful preacher, being a wonderful teacher, uses two metaphors, that of salt and light. Well, what does he mean by these? Well, first, he says, you are the salt of the earth. If I were to go to your home today, I'm certain that I would find a salt shaker on your table, or perhaps on your counter and in your cabinets. We like salt, probably too much. But the reason why we use salt today is very different than how those in the first century would have used salt. Yes, they would have used it like we do for flavoring of food, but they also used it to preserve it, especially that of meat. And I think that is significant, especially in the context of who Jesus is speaking to in this particular sermon. Remember, when Jesus is saying this sermon, he's on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, the most likely occupation of those that he was talking to was fishermen. The Sea of Galilee being the largest freshwater source in all of Israel, meaning that those men there and those around the lake were suppliers of much of the fish for Israel, as well as probably much of the Middle East. And if you know anything about fish, fish is great, as long as fish is fresh. But fish that is not fresh is awful. And it doesn't take very long from fish to go to fresh to awful. All you have to do is put it out on your counter and let it sit. How long does it take? Well, probably just a few hours and you'll begin to notice. You leave it there for a day and your house will almost become uninhabitable because it begins to smell and be a terrible odor. Now, we have refrigerators, we have freezers, we have the use of ice to keep our fish, to keep our food fresh. Once again, blessed electricity. But in the first century, there was no ice. There was no refrigeration, but there was lots and lots of salt. And out of all the people in Israel, these people understood the value of salt. They were dealing with it in massive quantities. Otherwise, they would have no trade. They would have no fish to sell. Without salt, their fish would become putrid and smelling and rotting. And no one would even want to be around it, let alone buy it. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, these people understood it. They got it. They understood the preserving nature of salt. Well, Jesus follows that metaphor up with saying, you are the light of the world. And we understand this one better, or perhaps more easily. A light turned on, a lamp lit, or a match struck. There's immediate light. Light is initiated. It's activated. And as a result, that darkness is dispelled. We are enveloped by light. And so, therefore, light illuminates. It informs. It clarifies. It discerns. It detects that which is around us and in our surroundings. So we have these two metaphors. But what do they mean for us? And why does Jesus use them? Well, we see that with our second point then, the preserving and permeating the earth.
That like salt, like light, we as Christians, we as believers are to be preserving, illuminating, informing, a discerning effect on the world. Why is that? Why is that needed? Well, there's something that is implied by both of these metaphors. Something about the nature of the world. And what Jesus is implying is that the world is dark. That the world is decaying. That the world is fallen. If we were to put that into theological terms, we would say that the world is depraved. We as Presbyterians believe in total depravity. And when we say total, we mean that sin has corrupted every part of creation, that the fall has not left any part of this earth untouched, including us. That we are touched by sin. We are affected by sin in body, mind, soul, and strength. And we see glimpses of that depravity all of the time, do we not? And even though we confess that mankind is depraved, we also confess that he's not as depraved as he could be. And the reason is because of God's common grace. God restrains the world from being as depraved and dark as decaying as it might be. And yet, if left to ourselves, mankind would have destroyed ourselves and destroyed this earth a long time ago. But God, by his grace, does not allow that to happen. And part of that is by Christians living out a Christian life in the culture and the world. By having a preserving, having an enlightening influence upon it. By slowing down culture from running headlong off the cliff. And by presenting another path that would be much better. A way of righteousness, a way of peace, a way of blessing. Obviously that comes in accord with the scriptures itself. That is what it means to be salt and light. Let me give you two biblical examples if I can. First a negative one and then a positive one of what I think it means to be salt and light in the world. First one, the negative, comes from Genesis 18. You remember there's visitors that come to Abraham and Sarah. And there they give this promise that Sarah, even though she's old, is to give birth within a year. And if you remember, Sarah laughs. But as they leave, we see that they are leaving to go bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. And if you remember that story, perhaps you're not familiar with it, Abraham begins to bargain with them, a little bit barter with them. He says, will the righteous be swept up with the wicked? He says, if there is 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And these men, which believe them to be angels, perhaps even the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ himself, says, yes, if there's 50, we will spare it. And then Abraham goes, well, how about 45? And then you remember the rest of the story. He goes, well, how about 40 and 20? And then finally he settles on 10. And no doubt Abraham's feeling pretty good about that, isn't he? That is some shrewd negotiating. He went from 50 to 10. And yet, you know the rest of the story. In the end, there were not even 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was only one, and that was of Lot. And there's questions of how righteous even he was. In other words, in the massive cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no salt.
There was no light. There was no one to have a preserving or enlightening influence upon those places. And what was the result? The result was wickedness. The result was debauchery. But there was no restraints. There was no one to teach, no one to instruct, no one to discern right from wrong, no one to tell up from down. There was full-blown depravity and the rotting and putrefying effects of sin were on full display. You might say, well, Pastor, yeah, that's an extreme example. Those were some really, really bad people. I would say, no, that is just human nature being left to itself. And without salt, without light, our cities of Marietta, Smyrna, Atlanta would be no different. We'd see the exact same thing taking place. Let me give you a positive example, and that of Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar there sets up a giant golden image. And at the sound of the music, all are to bow down. And if you remember, the music blows, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow down. They cannot. In their own conscience, worship that which is false. And it comes as a cost. So they are thrown into the fiery furnace, and yet the Lord miraculously protects them. And as a result, everyone sees that they worship the true God. In fact, so much so that Nebuchadnezzar there in Daniel chapter 3 goes from setting up this golden image, worshiping a false God, to declaring and decreeing that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the true God, and that the entire nation is to worship that God and that God alone. That is a momentous change. That is some saltiness, if I can put it that way. That is some light that is being displayed. And you might be saying, well, again, yes, Pastor, but it's not always as clear cut in culture as not bowing to a giant golden image. And I get that and I understand that, but I think there's something to note here that I think helps us, that these three were planted on what was true and right and righteous. And that put them at odds with the rest of the culture, including the king. Yet they were not willing to compromise. They were not willing to give in, even though it would have been much easier to just bow the knee, just one simple act. But through that act of obedience, it gave them a platform to speak for the truth, to have a good confession of their faith. They didn't go beforehand and petition the king. They weren't out picketing the golden image beforehand. Not to say that there isn't times that you shouldn't do that or that would be necessarily wrong, but they were being true to themselves, but being true to the Lord. And that's what I think is important to be reminded of. We are the salt of the earth, but we are not the saltiness of the salt. We are to be the light of the world, but we are not the originators or the manufacturers of that light. No, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the saltiness of the salt. Without Jesus, as even he says here, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out. And that's the same thing without having Jesus in your life or forgetting that he's the one that we're doing this for. He is the light of the world. Without Jesus, we are like a light, as he says here, that is put under a basket. That is a useless light. Useless lamp. And so if we're going to remain salty, if we're going to have our lights illumined, it takes Jesus' people being like Jesus, reflecting him, remaining in step with the Spirit, remaining in step with the truth. You might say, okay, I get that. But how? Well, we've already told you how. For the last 10 weeks. Through the Beatitudes, by being poor in spirit, by being mournful and meek and hungry and thirsting for righteousness, by being merciful, pure and peaceable. That we're to live out this simple Christian life as it's laid out to us in the Beatitudes and throughout the Scriptures. The Lord's not calling us to be extremists or to be radical or to be Jesus freaks or jihadist Christians. No, he wants us to be salt and light. How are you to be salt and light? Well, let me tell you a few ways. It starts by being a loving and faithful husband, by leading your wife and your children. It starts by being a submissive wife that cares for and loves her husband and her children. It means being a son and daughter that honors their parents and other adults. See, if we want to combat the war on families in today's culture, you know how we do that? By raising one. And by God's grace, raising a godly one through His grace and by His means. I tell you what, that will speak volumes more than a million posts or blog entries. Because of the way that we display our godliness, the way that we display our Christian virtue through our homes and in the world. Again, we do so not only in our families, but in the workplace. We want to be salt and light, be an honest businessman or woman that does not cheat or swindle their customers. Be a lawful attorney. Be a caring physician. Be a truthful student. Be an honest politician. Adjectives that normally don't go together with different professions. But for the Christian, they must. In order that we would be salt and light. Being salt and light means being a law-abiding citizen. Being a good neighbor. It means putting backpacks together for foster kids. Like we did this week. It means keeping the Lord's Day holy. It means putting a priority upon worship. Individual worship, family worship, corporate worship. It means living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. It means upholding His commandments. Real radical stuff, isn't it? No, it's simple things that are laid out for us. Simple obedience and commandments. The Lord's not asking us to start up a 501(c) to change the world. It means being a biblical Christian, a beatitude Christian in action and behavior. And I think we can say that this is true because notice what He says here. He says that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If we take those sentences with their simple grammar, Jesus is not commanding this. He's not saying these in an imperative form. He's not saying you ought to be this. No, He says, you are this. These are indicatives. In other words, if I can say it in a double negative, those that are grammar Nazis, plug your ears. You cannot not be these things. Okay? If you are in Christ, the salt will be salty. The light will be bright. They can't be anything else but that. And the same is us for Christians. We can't live any other way. And to be salt and light. Because it's Christ living through us. It's the Spirit of God emanating from us. The same thing, I think, when He says that you are salt and that you are light. These are common things. These are not rarities in the earth. Right? He's not saying you are to be the gold of the world. Are you to be the rainbow shining in the sky? No, He's saying you're to be salt, one of the most common commodities on the earth. You're to be the light that we get to enjoy every day as the sun shines on this earth. So to us, Christians, we are to be these things and thus influence our world. Sinclair Ferguson says, Christians may seem small and insignificant. Powerless in a power-mad society. And yet, listen to this, they have the ability to influence every segment of it and permeate the whole. And remember who it is that Jesus is speaking to when He says this particular sermon. He's speaking to a bunch of fishermen and Galileans. And yet He's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You might say, these men? These women? They're not cultural elites. They're not the rich and famous. And yet we can say specifically the disciples, they did exactly that. They changed the world. because it was God that did it through them. And He still is through you and through me. And so I want us to see here as we conclude that this is a part of what we are to do as we show forth the love of Christ as His servants and as His witnesses. I'm sure all of you have heard of our purpose statement here, and we see one of the cardinal verses for why we get this, to have this show throughout the world. And we might read that or we might see that and go, you know what, that sounds really nice. I hope I can get to that one day. I hope to be able to have time to show forth the love of Christ. No, what this verse would be saying is that is not something that we are to do. That is something that we are. That this is who we are every day. That we can't do anything else. You can't turn off the light. Right? You can't stop being the salt. In that sense, we're always on. We're continuous salt and light. I'll conclude with this. I saw one of those interesting yet pointless videos on the internet. You know, the ones. And this particular video was that of a tree frog. A small, common, ordinary tree frog. And yet this frog was different. There was something that made this frog video worthy. And it was because the frog has swallowed a lightning bug. And he swallowed it whole. And so every time the lightning bug lit up, he lit up the frog from within. And as a result, this common tree frog became very uncommon and stood out amongst the rest. One in which you would look and see and say, well, you don't see that every day, do you? Salt and light Christians, it's our calling, brothers and sisters, to be uncommon, to be different, to be something that you don't see every day. Because of following Christ, seeking to glorify Him, to have Christ permeate in us and through us and from us. And that permeates and preserves the earth. Yes, individually, but collectively, as the body of Christ, not only here, but around the world. Christ is using you. Christ is using His church. Yes, even small, insignificant you can literally change the world and are changing the world. And you're doing so through Him who already has, through Christ our Lord. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Join me in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, these are grand words, far greater than what we can accomplish or that which we can do. Lord, we're thankful that You're not calling for us to do it by ourselves or in ourselves, but only in and through You. And Lord, we're thankful for the great work that You are doing throughout Your world, that which You have done in us, and that which You're doing in others. And so, Lord, to that end, we pray that You would continue to use us towards Your purpose and means. And so, Lord, that You would be glorified and worshipped throughout the earth. We pray this in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.